Let's pray. Father God, we continue to thank you. We continue to thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We continue to thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. We continue to thank you, Father God, because we know you're going to touch each one of us today. Thank you, Father, for the word you're going to bring to us, Lord. Help me, Father God, to bring to your people what you have me to say. And let your spirit move among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue in Mark chapter 10, I've been asked to speak about marriage, children, and the world wealth. These are three things which they go, should I say hand in hand, or they go together, or the people they're expecting to get married, they're expecting to get children. And they, above all, everyone likes to be wealth. Is there anyone who doesn't want to be wealth? No. But we need to look at what kind of wealth. Is that wealth in spirit or wealth in world things? So chapter 10, I'm going to read. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and into the area of east of River Jordan. Once again, crowds gathered around him. And as usual, he was teaching them. Some Pharisee came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said, a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. But Jesus responded, he who wrote this commandment only is a concession of your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and a mother and he joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Later, when he was alone with his disciple in the house, they brought up the subject again. He told them, whosoever divorces his wife and marries someone else, commit adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Let's end up here first. These people, they were asking Jesus a question. Mind you, these are the people who claim to know the law, who are the people who claim to know the word of God. Well, these are the people who claim that they know better than Jesus. God has never intended for divorce to exist, but for marriage to be permanent in all cases. However, because of the sinful ness of man, divorce happens. Let me clarify about this. Please, no condemnation for anyone here who have experienced divorce. So wherever we are talking, don't feel condemned. Oh, that's one important at you. Amen. When someone gets married, they expect to be happy in your union, and it is if God is in the midst of it. God may not be there, but you might think you're happy. But if God is in the midst of that marriage, it's when the marriage is fulfilled. And this doesn't mean that everything will be bed of roses. Doesn't mean everything will be perfect because you're both Christians. Doesn't mean that every day you'll find it, oh, happy, 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 happy. No. This is because as Christian, as children of God, God has dressed us with the fruit of spirit. We have love. We have patience. We have compassion. This is found in Galatians 5:22-23. It says that, but the spirit, the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Remember that these people were asking about law. But if you have these things, you will bear each other. you forgive each other because you have love, because you have the peace of God, because you have the goodness and the faithfulness, because the word of God is teaching us to forgive one another. Because can you imagine what the other one can do, you cannot forgive. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, we will be a forgiving people. Moses said that Moses allowed the divorce. It's allow it because it believed by scholars that on those ages, people, they used to marry wife, and when they find anything about them, because they were found in just a little fault, they leave them. But at the same time, they claim possession of those women, but they have left them. So they were like, they were leaving them to suffer because they were married for the name of marriage. But them, they think they are free. It is sad that people, they like to blame each other. But this started from the beginning. From when God asked Adam, "What have you done?" Adam answered, "That woman which you gave me." And it continued like that. Because these people, they were thinking whatever they do, whatever happened, is the fault of a woman. It's not their fault. So they leave them, they marry another woman, so Moses told them that if it happens, give them a written document to set them free. Probably they will find, not probably, they will find someone else who will treat them, who will treat them the way they are supposed to be treated, who will treat them like a queen, like a princess. Instead of say that you have left them, but if you find them with another man, you say they are committing adultery, but for you, you want to get married again, you're okay, you're free. No, it doesn't work like that. That's why Moses allowed the divorce for the woman to be free. In what we read, they say that the Pharisees came to Jesus to tempt him. They came with a hidden agenda. In the modern days, there are people who are in church with a different agenda. But Lord knows each one of us. I pray no one here is different, has a different motive than to worship the Lord. Because the only reason we are here is to worship the Lord, is to glorify him, is to lift his name on high. When they said, "Is it lawful? Is it lawful?" They were trying to justify what they were doing. They just want Jesus to say, "Yes, it is okay." And then they said, "Oh, he allowed divorce." They were found in anything which he will say which contradict his teaching. Because before that, he has already talked about this subject when he was talking on Matthew 5:32 on the Sermon on Mount. He said that there is no reason to divorce. So he told them, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" When he said, "Have you not read?" it means you claim to know the word of God. You claim to know God. So if you read, why are you asking me? It's like, are you stupid? You have already read this. Why are you asking me this question? He answered the question through the question. Why are you asking me this? He said, he who made them at the beginning. So he took them from the beginning of the creation. He who made them, meaning God, made a man and a woman. He wants us to live the way the Creator intended us to live and not on our wicked ways. When God made Adam and Eve, the union lasted for their lives. There was no divorce. There was no separation. God is the author of marriage. This is found in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. When God said that, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature." Marriage represents Trinity. Marriage represents God Father, God Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when God was saying, "Let us make human beings in our image," He did not make only a man. He did not make a man and a man or a woman and a woman. He made a man and a woman. And he said they were responsible for everything, for every creature on the earth. Because he has given us dominion over everything. He created human beings. He created God-like, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge, be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of earth. God gave us everything at the beginning. He gave us everything and it has not changed. We have dominion over everything. When things go bad, we start to blame God. It's not for God to blame because he gave us charge of everything. These people were asking Jesus questions to find fault in his answers. But instead, they were supposed to seek God to heal whatever is happening in their marriages. They did not understand at all marriage without God. It rarely works. And if it works at all. In every divorce, there is one hard heart. You all agree with me on that. In every divorce, there is one who is not willing to forgive. There is one who is not willing to settle things. He's just decided it's over, it is over. What did Paul say about this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 to 15, he said, now I'll speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. This was Paul speaking. He said he did not have a direct command from the Lord, but I believe this is the Spirit of the Lord who was leading Paul to speak this. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. This tells us of us Christians. If you have a wife who is not a believer or a husband who is not a believer, you are not supposed to leave them. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children will not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on living, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to other, for God has called you to live in peace. Although Jesus did not allow divorce, but he doesn't allow abuse either. Because if it's in marriage, one is abusing the other. Or the one, that's what Paul is talking about here. He said that the one who wants to live, let him live. Because if he's willing to live with the one who is believer, he will abide with what the believer is doing. And they will live in peace and harmony. They say, God has called you to live in peace. If there is no peace and there is no solution to that, what can you do? Paul said that, what can you do? Let them go. And then later Peter wrote, he said that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living in godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises, that they are promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So, God has not intended for divorce to happen. God has not intended for separation. Because God is the author of marriage. And he created us to live according to his will, according to what his plan was from the beginning. Amen? Now, we are going to the children. Verse 13. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciple scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw that was what was happening, he was angry with his disciple. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." Let's stop up there. Last week, Olivia spoke about children a lot, and he almost exhausted what I was about to say. And he elaborated very well about children, how we should treat children in all way. These people were bringing children to Jesus for he may pray for them. The disciple didn't want Jesus to be bothered with the children. You know, we do ignore children a lot. We do think maybe they are not worthy of anything. We do, sometimes they say something, we rubbish it. We say, "Your children." I heard the say which they said in this country, children on the old ages were there to be seen, not to be. I think they were a little bit wrong, although in Africa that's how it is as well. I don't know now, but is that how it is? Children, they are not being to be seen, not to be heard. And I think these people, they were thinking of that. Children, they are being to be seen. Why are they bringing children to Jesus? But these children, he said, the kingdom of God is theirs. Because these are innocent souls. These are the children, you know, a child like children, they don't make decisions. Children, they don't bother about what is going on. Children, they can trust you even if you say that maybe you have a car and you say that my car is in my pocket. They will trust you that the car is in the pocket because you say that. That's why I say the kingdom of God is theirs, because if we can trust God like children, because children, they are there to trust their parent, to trust who is leading them, to trust who is guiding them. But us, we think we know better. Why are we not trusting the one who is leading us, the one who is guiding us, so that the kingdom of God will be ours? And these children, they were the fruit of the marriage. Because God is the author of the marriage. They have already asked the question about the marriage and everything. But these children, which they are fruits from the marriage, which they are asking about divorcing and everything, they've been brought to Jesus so they can be blessed, and then they are chasing them away. Jesus was not impressed. And I think these women, they were very clever. They were very, very clever, because they bring these children to be blessed by Jesus, because they know the true blessing comes from the Lord. And they know if they have been blessed, they will grow up with the Lord in their lives. They will grow up knowing who he is. They will grow up wanting to know more of him, because they have his blessings and they are growing in the blessing. Verse 14, they say, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to them." Children can receive far more than we think because of their hearts, because their hearts are pure. They don't have hate. If you ask everyone here, or if you can look inside of the heart of everyone who they have kept in here, and they don't want even to forgive or to talk to them, you will be surprised. But if you ask them and say, "We have forgiven," but when you look in here, they have not. But children, they don't have that. They don't have prejudice. They are not biased. They overcome everything, because their hearts are open and their minds are free. Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5 says, "Children are gift from the Lord." And a gift from the Lord we have to treasure. And children who are here, it's only Nathan, isn't it? And George. There is one commandment which has got a promise in the Bible. It said, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Not only children, even as adults who still have our parents alive. Honor your father and mother. Someone say that, I'm just surprised with people who are in church, say that they love the Lord, but they cannot forgive their parents. They don't love their parents. It is truth of what he said, that person, though, it is difficult because you don't know what brought that hate. But what he said, I agree with him. Because before you love the Lord, because even the Bible says that, how can you love God whom you have not seen and you hate a fellow man who you see? So I will say here, if any one of us have got anything with your parents, I don't know what it is and I don't want to know what it is. If they're still alive, make it right before it is too late. Because parents are the treasure which we have been given in this earth by God. We don't have another parent. They might not be very pleasing, but you need to free yourself. Because by hating someone, you put in yourself in a cage. By having a difficult time with somebody, when you see them every time, you feel like, why should you bother yourself? Why if maybe they are the one who are wrong? Forgive and move on. Then move to the wealth, because as I said, Olivia said a lot about children the other day, so it will be a repetition to talk much about the children. So we talk about this rich man who went to Jesus. I'm not going to read everything because we don't have much time. We go to Jesus and say, good teacher. This is verse 17. I'm just going to the last part. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. I like the way Jesus interacts with people by asking questions when he's been asked questions. Because we Tanzanians, you agree with me, those Tanzanians who are here, most of the time when people ask us questions, we reply with questions instead of answering the question, which is a little bit awkward, very awkward. I might say, Nathan has not been in Tanzania, but every time you ask him question, he reply with question. And I always say to him, I don't like that, but when I think of it, you know, because you ask him a question, instead of answering the question, he asks you a question as well. You know, when this man came to Jesus, Jesus asked him about keeping the commandment. He said, oh, I have kept all of that. The question which I ask myself when I really say that I have kept the law, I was saying, really, did he? Because the Bible says clearly, no one can keep the law. No one can keep the law. We live by grace. The Pharisees always portray themselves as the people who kept the law. But behind the closed door, they never, ever kept the law. They used to do it. That's to be religious. That's the difference of being religious and be with a relationship with God. If you want to keep the law, you will be religious. Because you are doing what you want people to see you doing, not what is in here, in your heart, not what pleases God. Because you cannot keep the law. We are all sinners, the Bible says, and we have fallen short of glory. And Jesus told his disciples that it is very difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think this for two reasons. One, we tend to become very attached to our possessions. and are afraid to give them up in order to save God. And two, the wealth don't really see the need for Christ. This is dangerous. If you have money and you think you have everything, you are lost more than you think. This man has power, has influence, has got everything he needs. Yet, deep down, he knew I'm missing something. There is no amount of wealth can satisfy a heart of a man. There is no amount of power can satisfy a man. We need Jesus. Peter asked Jesus if there was any reward for giving up material possession to follow Jesus. Jesus assured him that there will be reward enough. But if his focus is on getting rewards, there will be a little reward. You know, to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, is about relationship. It's not about what we are getting from him. Yes, he is a blesser. He is a healer. He is a sanctifier. He is everything we need. But we want to know him more than what he can give us. And when we know him, because he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things shall be added. When we seek him, when we know him, if we need healing, he'll provide. If we need material possession, he will provide. If we need anything we need, he's the provider, because we have seek him first. We need to be very, very careful how we distinguish religion and faith. Religion is based on works, doing something to impress. In short, religion can be summed up with one word, do. Do this, do that, and then you will be great, which is not true. But Christianity is summed up with one word, faith. Relationship with God. Faith in Christ will always produce good works. No one will enter the kingdom of God by keeping commandments. In fact, no one can keep the law. If you live by law, you fall from the grace of God. I heard people talking about falling from grace. Most people think falling from grace is when you are a Christian and you stop being a Christian. It might be, but falling from grace is when you keep on creeping on the law. You just leave the grace of God, which is available, and you want to hold on the law. You might not be left the Christianity. You are still a Christian. You are still in church, but you have fallen from grace because you keep on holding of the law. In Galatians 5, verse 1 to 4, it says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says that, for by grace we are saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is gift of God. We don't gain salvation by what we do. Because this man will say, good teacher, what can I do? It's only by grace. We don't earn salvation by what we do. We may fail God, we may go wrong, we may do things which are not pleasing to him, but don't ever let your failure define you. Let your faith in Jesus Christ define who you are. Amen? By putting ourselves under the law, we are putting ourselves in a position where we cease to have relationship with God and deny ourselves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a result, we put ourselves away from grace. Titus said that in Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Grace is the goodness of God extended to all believers. Do not ever let the word of blaming yourself come out of your mouth. For our God is far greater than anything you have ever committed or done. Because of condemnation, people say, oh no, I'm too sinful. God cannot do anything good to me. Or you say, oh, why God loves me anyway? Oh, why will he do that to me while I'm only a sinner? Why will he pick me up? Why will he do that? Or that is condemnation. So don't let a word of condemnation come out of your mouth to condemn yourself. Because God has given us grace. The grace which is sufficient to each one of us. A grace which enables to gain what he has done for us at Calvary. To gain all the blessing which he has for us because of grace. Not by law, not by keeping the law, but by the grace. So if you are here today and you don't know Jesus and you're asking yourself, what can I do to gain the kingdom of God? What can I do? As I said, nothing. It's only believing. While law is about to do this, Christianity is all about faith and trust, and what it has already been done on the cross. We see on Acts 16, when one of the disciples was in prison, verse 33 says that, at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And this one, let me elaborate before on this is because the jailer saw what happened to Paul and Silas. They were praying, they were singing, they were praising, and a miracle happened. And then he asked them, what should I do? It was like this man, because he was amazed of what happened. He wanted what they had. But as I said before, there is nothing we can do. It's all about faith, trust Jesus of what he has already done on the cross for us. Because there he said, it is finished. And meaning, you don't need to do anything. You don't need to work for your salvation. You don't need to earn your salvation. What you need is to trust that he died for you and he rose again. And he is alive. He's sitting on the Father's hand to intercede for us. And he's coming back again for his church. What a promise. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's sitting at Father's right hand. He sees each one of us. He knows our need. He knows our suffering. He knows where we are lacking. And he's pleading with Father to touch us. He's pleading with Father. And you know, whatever we ask from him through his Christ, we receive it. So what if himself Christ is interceding for us? Trust. Trust him. I don't have food in my table. Trust him. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. Trust him. I don't know if my children will come back home. Trust him. I don't know if I will make up tomorrow. Trust him. Just say, Lord, you ask me to trust you. And that's what I'm doing. I'm trusting you because I know whatever the situation I'm in, you will carry me through. You will bring me out because I know You are the one who rescued me. You are my rescuer. You are the one who picked me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. And I know with you, I will never get it wrong. I know with you, I will reach the end. I know if I keep on holding on you, I will never be lost. And I will reach where I'm heading to. So as I said, if you are here and you have never accepted Jesus as the Lord and your Savior, this is the time. This is the time. Because they say by mouth we confess and by heart we believe. And he will come to you just like this. And he will sort out your house. We sort out whatever it is in you. We sort out every the situation. Because most of us, the thing which troubles us is peace of mind. And if it can come to you and give you that peace, because he can give you that peace which passes all understanding. If he can give you that peace, all other things will be sorted. Because you may be in a trouble, but you have peace, which is the big thing. And when you have peace, you know that who is going to sort out your problem. And he will always do. Amen? And now, we're going to listen to the song, which is telling us about the grace of God and how he rescues us. Amen? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because you are our rescuer. We thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. We thank you, Father, for picking us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we will look upon you. We look upon Jesus because we know he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.